Yeah, I was just hoping we could you could explain the verse about we do not war against flesh and blood, and kind of I know this is a major issue with a lot of people, and I think it could help people really realize how we always blame everything on another person, but that's not really where it's coming from, and that's not really where we should be focusing.
Okay. Ephesians 6:12, this is what you're referring to, says, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians make is that they do not understand warfare. You may recognize that something is demonic, but that doesn't necessarily mean you understand warfare. If you point to somebody and you have a negative thought in your mind, you already do not understand warfare. It's that simple. You do not war against flesh and blood. Now, you may say to yourself, that person did it. I was there, I saw it, or they said it, or they're responsible for it, or what have you. The moment you point to that person, you do not understand warfare. And the reason why you do not understand warfare, particularly if you're dealing with a Christian, is because you pointed at that person. That simple. You don't war against flesh and blood. Jesus said of the people who were mocking him during his execution, and also of his executioners, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Why? Because that was Satan's hour. He said that in Gethsemane. That was Satan's hour. The one who was crucifying him was not some Roman soldier. The one who was crucifying him was the devil. Yes, he used the Roman soldier to do it, but it was indeed the devil. The devil is very capable of influencing people's thinking, particularly if that person is self-oriented. He can influence their thinking. He can influence their speech. He can influence everything about them. He can influence their decisions. If a person's not saved, or if a person is self-oriented and they are saved, it's no really difference, practically speaking, only that the saved is not going to go to hell when he dies. But other than that, there's no practical difference. The carnal mind is the carnal mind. The natural man is the natural man. A saved person's natural man is no better than the unsaved person's natural man. It's the same flesh. It's the same sin nature. It all has its origin with Adam. And so we have to understand that we are not warring against flesh and blood. We are warring against principalities and powers. We're warring against demons. Put it more practically, against demons. There is our battle against demons. Now, we don't war against demons trying to devise a strategy against them. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. That tells me that a carnal weapon is a very inferior and ineffective weapon. Spiritual weapons are the only way to handle spiritual warfare. Every interaction you have with another human being is a question of kingdoms. I don't care how well you know them. I don't care if you're married to them. I don't care if you're in the same family. I don't care if they're strangers. I don't care if they're mild acquaintances. I don't care if they are coworkers. Every interaction that you have with another person is an issue of kingdoms. Why? Because you are an ambassador of Christ. Period. You are an ambassador of Christ. What are you representing? Well, I'm an ambassador of Christ when I get religious, but not in my private life when I'm dealing with people that I don't like, or when I'm dealing with people that hurt me, or when I deal with people who are difficult. You have no idea what you're doing. Honestly, that's not a criticism, that's an observation. You have no idea what you're doing. You have no idea, number one, who you are, number two, who they are, number three, what the kingdoms are, and you definitely don't understand warfare. You are not dealing with other people except to love them. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? Don't owe anyone anything except to love them. You are a debtor of love. You have a debt of love. That means that every person that you see, you are indebted to love, and your obligation, yes, it's an obligation. John 13:34, it is an obligation, is to love them. I don't feel like loving them. Then get right with God. You're being carnal as all get out right now. Right now, you're the one who's being influenced by the devil. I don't feel like loving them. Do you know what they did to me? If God would mark iniquity, who could stand? You couldn't. See, that's the thing. We are so quick to mark other people's failures, we are so slow to deal with our own. You could not stand if God would mark the things that God could tell you about you. Nobody could. But people enter into this self-righteous element. Nobody could. Nobody can stand. And it's all about iniquity. This is turning into a message. In Genesis chapter 3, you have the root of all of this. You don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and all that. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual and mighty. What, by the way, are the spiritual weapons? Love? We don't think of that sometimes. Love is a weapon. Love is one of the most powerful weapons that exists, because it draws people out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. The person who knows how to truly love, you could think of it this way, that person is a commando entering into Satan's territory and stealing souls out of his kingdom and taking them back to the kingdom of God. That's the person who knows how to love. Those are, if you will, in a manner of speaking, the spiritual commandos. They go into what's evil and they bring light. Those people are very powerful. You think getting Maduro was a trick? That's nothing compared to the kingdoms. I mean, that was great, but that's nothing compared to the kingdoms. You're not dealing with people. You only think you are because you're looking at them. You're not dealing with people. God looks past our faults and he sees the real issue. He sees what we need. He sees the real cause. He sees the background. He sees everything. He sees what no one else can see. And he sees it clearly. So he tells us, love one another as I have loved you, therefore also love one another. Why? Because you're an ambassador of Christ. You're not an ambassador of your emotions. You're not an ambassador of your affections. You are not an ambassador of your responses, your reactions. You're not an ambassador of your experiences. You are an ambassador of Christ. That means your obligation is to represent Christ correctly ambassadors who do not represent the government they represent correctly are recalled by that government. What do you think is going to happen to you? It's called sin unto physical death. There are those people who die years, sometimes decades early, losing tremendous rewards because of this. They refuse to love. They refuse kindness. Oh, but that person did against me. That's iniquity. I think what we really need to talk about is not so much the kingdoms. It's a good question. Don't misunderstand me. What does it mean that we don't fight against flesh and blood, that we're fighting against principalities and power? That means that the one that's behind it is not the person, it's the enemy. The enemy is taking over their voice box, and I can't have the enemy taking over my voice box in response. But I'll tell you one thing, many, many, many Christians do, because they do not understand warfare. The problem at the heart of it is iniquity. Iniquity entered into the human race in Genesis chapter 3. Iniquity came about in Ezekiel 28. In verses 14 to 18 of Ezekiel 28, we have some of the background of what happened in heaven with Lucifer as he became Satan. And the problem was that iniquity was found in his heart. Iniquity, in its most basic definition, is self-orientation. Sometimes people will define iniquity with the results of that. And there's nothing wrong with some of those definitions. But one of my issues with definitions in general is, while the definition itself is good, it doesn't always get at the root of the thing. For us to be able to utilize something, we need to understand the root of it. Because if I can't deal with the root, then I can't deal with anything. The root of iniquity is self-orientation. So in this church we say iniquity is self-orientation, because that's the root of it. Everything that iniquity is stems from that one root, self-orientation. So if I'm looking at somebody and say, well, you did that to me, that word me tells you right away self-orientation. They did to me. Number one, that's an accusation. Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser. God in Zechariah chapter 3 would not accuse Joshua the high priest, and he would not accept the accusation. God would not even accuse the devil. God said, the Lord rebuke you. When Michael the archangel in Jude was vying for the body of Moses, he did not accuse the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. That is the correct response to the enemy. The Lord rebuke you. When Peter said to Jesus, right after recognizing that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, a few sentences later, he says to him, you're not going to the cross, far be that from you. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Peter? No. Get behind me, Satan. Because he recognized who took over Peter's vocal cords. It wasn't Peter. Peter was just a little bit clueless at that time. It was Satan. Somebody says something to you hurtful or does something hurtful or what have you. That's not the person. It's Satan. What Satan wants you to do is start dealing with the person. And now you have two sin natures going at it, and Satan's laughing all the way to the end of this. He's just loving it. This is the situation he wanted. Okay, I'm going to bring their sin nature to initiate something against you, and I'm going to cause your sin nature to respond to them. And now you have two sin natures going at it, and he's laughing all the way. You don't understand warfare. The root of warfare in the enemy's camp in Psalm 94:20 is iniquity. That's his throne. That's where he has control, in iniquity, in self-orientation. It entered into Lucifer's heart because he was beautiful in verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. There was iniquity in his heart. He became self-oriented because he was beautiful. And in that self-orientation, he led a rebellion against God based in self-righteousness. And that rebellion took out, in Revelation chapter 12, one-third of all the angels. This stuff is dangerous. Self-orientation is exceedingly dangerous. The fall of humanity and the fact that every single person has an old sin nature came from self-orientation. Self-orientation was present even before Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why Satan's attack worked. It just hadn't become active. Self-orientation is the killer. And that's also what blinds people to warfare, because they're looking at themselves. And so if I'm looking at myself, I'm not going to recognize the warfare. If I'm looking at myself, then the next thing I'm going to look at is you. Because you did that to me. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. You're looking at yourself. You're already deceived. So the truth of the matter is irrelevant. And that person is just going to town in iniquity. And because they're in iniquity, they can't recognize that you don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That your weapons are not carnal, that your weapons need to be mighty. So what's my weapon against somebody? Love? The Word of God? The Word of God is a sword. It's not a bad weapon. It's a sword. Faith. Faith is an incredible weapon that protects everything. Prayer. Prayer is amazing. Prayer is the most powerful thing that is at the Christian's disposal. There's nothing like prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God. That is incredible power. People don't believe it. And so they don't pray. Prayer moves the hand of God. Matthew 7:7, pray and you will receive. That's a pretty good promise from a God who cannot lie. Most powerful thing there is at the disposal of humans is prayer. That's one of the least utilized weapons. The Holy Spirit inside of you. That's an incredible resource that empowers everything. These tear down strongholds. These tear down the places that the enemy has. Love will tear down the stronghold in your enemy. How was Paul saved on the road to Damascus? Love found him. It's an incredible weapon. That's why God says, I draw you with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. He's taking people who are in the enemy's camp and he pulls them out with love. That's mind-boggling. But the natural-minded person will never recognize that. Because the naturally-minded person, all they can see is themselves, and then they see what others did to them. You did this to me. They're constantly doing this to me. That happened to me. You're so deceived. You are so deceived. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all things are from God. So tell me, what did they, the circumstance, whatever, do to you? All things are from God. Well, God would never do that to me. Oh, yes, he would. God sent his son to the cross. Don't tell me he wouldn't do it. God sent his son to the cross. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you. That means he loves you enough to do what's necessary to work the iniquity out of your frame of reference. That means if a person is self-oriented, God will break your self-orientation. One of the greatest kings in Israel was Josiah. He was just a kid when he became king. But he was raised by the priest. And Josiah had the word of God read. He gathered all the people and he had the word of God read to them. And Josiah destroyed, as a result, the altars of the false prophets. And he dealt with the false prophets. And if you had idolatry going on, Josiah got rid of it. The right kings with God, they would go down and they would burn all the temples of the false gods, the demonic temples. And they would break their idols. And God called that right. Well, guess what? If you are self-oriented, you are your own false god. And God is going to break your idol. That is going to take on the form of the things that bring up your idol. If you're susceptible to certain situations bringing you into self-orientation and its expression, the self-orientation is the underlying issue, but its expression, then you can be sure that God is going to break the idol by bringing the situation to overwhelm your self-orientation. And when he does that, you have to make a choice. You will either protect your self-orientation, try to uphold it, or you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The astounding thing is how many people will try to protect their self-orientation and try to uphold it. And that gets to be a very difficult and heavy burden. And that person will be absolutely miserable because they're fighting the military action of God against them. God resists the proud. James chapter 4. For that means he takes a military stand of opposition against them. The person who's self-oriented, that person is inviting military action from God against them. I'm not talking guns and bombs. I'm talking an analogy. It's a military-like stand where God is deliberately sabotaging things in that person's life. So he will bring people, mind you, God will bring them, to be unkind. Why? Because it'll bring up the self-orientation. It'll bring up those areas of weakness, those areas that aren't right with God. It will bring them up. And it will magnify them, and that person will either choose to get right with God, or it will increase. Life with God is so much easier than a life of self-orientation. It's so much more pleasant, so much more peaceful, so much more joyful. You get all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and people choose, no, I want to be about me, and I want to be offended if somebody says, or I want to be hurt if some situation happens, or I like my wounds, and that's the problem. People like their wounds. They like them. Because the wound allows them to be all about themselves. The wound allows them to focus on themselves. The wound justifies in their own mind feeling sorry for themselves. the wound justifies being nasty to people. The wound justifies all that Satan is doing in that person's life. Make no mistake about it, it is Satan. But because of that wound, they feel completely justified. I have a wound. I have a nickel. So? That's about all the weight that carries with God. I have a wound. I have a nickel. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Love one another as I have loved you is one of the greatest weapons in the world. Psalm says that gentleness breaks bones. Isn't that curious? Gentleness will break bones. What a weapon. If you show kindness to the ones who are unkind to you, you heap burning coals upon their head. That's a cool weapon. If somebody accuses you, they remove your guilt and place it on themselves. Romans chapter 2. That's a great weapon. You show somebody kindness who's shown you evil, they take all your guilt on themselves and you heap burning coals on their head to boot. Fantastic weapon. You respond in faith and your soul has complete peace. Wonderful weapon. Wonderful weapon. But it doesn't include iniquity. And that's the key. Satan's weapons work where there is iniquity. What we often don't realize is iniquity caused the offense. But then people respond also in iniquity. And it doesn't solve the offense. And they say, well, we have to deal with it. We have to talk it out. We have to resolve things. We have to whatever. Flesh dealing with flesh. Yes, that's going to solve a lot. Let me reason with your flesh. Your old sin nature and I need to hash this out. We need to have a understanding of sin natures here. It's exactly what Satan's looking for. 100% exactly what he's looking for. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so you get somebody going down that road, and their fellowship with God is so far away, even though they may be saved, they've got nothing at all going on with God. Nothing. Because it's all the natural man. You try to deal with people, you've got nothing going on with God. How did God deal with people? He sent his only son. How do I deal with people? I reckon on his only son. The natural man doesn't like that. The natural man would rather take that person on. To the natural man, saying love your enemy is foolishness. But then again, the wisdom of the natural man is foolishness in God's eyes. I'd rather be a fool to you than a fool to God. But that's how it works. And so the person who's living in self-orientation, what happened in self-orientation? God had to get them out of the garden so they wouldn't live like that forever. So it came in when Eve became self-oriented, and it was long before she ate from the tree of knowledge that she was self-oriented, and we see that in her answer to the devil. Now, mind you, she didn't realize it was the devil. She thought it was her pet snake. And when he says, does this make any sense? Wow, there's self-orientation in its full glory. Can it be that God has said He knows very well what God has said. Can it be? Does it make any sense, Eve? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that God has said, you shall eat from any tree, but not from the best looking tree. Can that be? Does that make any sense to you? Oh man, that is iniquity in its prime. Well, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me that I should go this way and that I should do things God's way. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, that's just religious. Loving people when they're unlovely, that's just religious. No, trying to be righteous before God in your own ability, that's religious. Loving people when they're unlovely, that's obeying the command of God. Love one another and love your enemies. Ooh, can't do that. Well, that's just kind of stupid, don't you think? You're going to be vulnerable again to them. As long as you think it's about you, you're going to be vulnerable regardless of what you do. Your only protection and your only provision is the cross. That's it. You may not like it, you may not want it, but that's the only thing God is offering. Galatians 2:20 says you've been crucified with Christ already. It's not like you have to be crucified again. You've been crucified with Christ already. You just don't operate faith to faith. And often people don't operate faith to faith is because they do not have the application of the Word of God in their life. Self-orientation is a beast. If you operate faith to faith, Romans 1:17, you're necessarily using the Word of God, the mind of Christ, in your situations to cause you to be an overcomer. Well, if you're an overcomer, that's the best place you can possibly be. But it'll only come through the Word and it'll come through the cross. And the Word of God will always take you to the cross because of theantric action. That is to say that the Word of God will ultimately produce God's nature in you. In John 15:5, if you draw near to the love of God and you have the Word of God residing in your frame of reference, you will bear much fruit. But it works because He is the vine and you are the branches. That means that you are receiving a provision from God and you are reproducing Christ. Now you bear much fruit. The fruit is what reproduces Christ. Remember, fruit is a reproductive structure. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The way that the Holy Spirit reproduces Christians is love. So it becomes a very powerful weapon in the warfare, but it has nothing to do with iniquity. I enter into the love of God and iniquity cannot survive because the two are mutually exclusive. So if there's love in my heart, iniquity cannot survive. I get there through the Word of God, drawing near to the love of God, and I do that by looking for mercy in Jude 21. And I'm not just looking for mercy for myself, I'm just looking for mercy. Where can I find mercy? Where can I find it for me? Yes. Where can I find it for you? I'm looking for mercy. If somebody does something against me and I'm looking for mercy, I'm not looking how to deal with that person per se. I'm looking for mercy for that person. How do I apply mercy to this person's life? Once I learn how to apply mercy to that person's life, no problem. So something happens, I apply mercy. That simple. That simple. Something happens and I apply mercy. And I look for that mercy for me and I look for that mercy for you. I look for mercy for situations. Not just for people, for situations. I look for mercy for everything. So if I'm finding mercy, What I'm finding is God's heart for everything. Remember that God's gentleness is the grace of His heart. So what do? I approach in truth. I don't use carnal weapons. Carnal weapons get me nowhere. I approach in truth. What are carnal weapons? Anger, resentment, hurt, insecurity, retaliation, these kind of things. Those are carnal weapons. Holding it against people, marking iniquity. Some reason people love to mark iniquity. And they love to mark iniquity because they think that'll protect them. That won't protect you. That'll just make sure that you're squarely within the enemy's domain. That won't protect you. That'll make you more of a target. If you're marking burdens that you are not capable of carrying, and you're carrying these burdens you can't carry, you're going to look for more? But that's what people do. Because they're utilizing carnal weapons. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So somebody does something against you, and get this, you love them even more. Why would I do that? Why do you think Jesus said to love your enemies? Because love is your protection from your enemies. Didn't think of that, did you? Love is your protection from your enemies. Kindness is how you apply that protection. And the reason is because the enemy is unable to touch you unless the door is open to self. Self-orientation opens that door. So all of a sudden, with the door open, everything can touch you. Some people, it's the doors, the windows, you name it. Skylights, everything is open. Close the door. And you don't close the door by withdrawing, you close the door by loving. Why? Because you can't be self-oriented and love at the same time. But you don't have the ability to simply stop self-orientation, you have to replace it with love. Now you're no longer staring at yourself. And you're no longer seeing the fault in another person, you're seeing the need. When that takes place, it's not that hard to love your enemy. Remember, he's not saying love Satan. He's saying love the person who doesn't realize they're being used by Satan. They're just lost or confused. If you understand iniquity and you refuse to live in it, then confusing who you're dealing with is not difficult. The fact that we don't fight against flesh and blood will become evident to you so long as you're not in iniquity. If you are in iniquity, then dealing with your enemy will become impossible. Because the provision that you have to deal with it, you have removed. When Jesus tells you, love one another as I have loved you, what is he doing? He's utilizing the same provision for you that he utilized for himself. Why could Jesus endure the cross, which was Satan's hour? Because love gave him the ability. And so he says, you have that too. You have the ability, and the ability is love. That's why it's such a big deal about loving people. It's not just, oh, being nice. That's a very inadequate way of looking at things. Love is a kingdom issue. Patience is a kingdom issue. Kindness is a kingdom issue. Thinking or not thinking evil is a kingdom issue. It's all a kingdom issue. And if you don't understand the kingdom issues, you'll never recognize your enemy. Does that answer your question?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."